So open with me to Mark chapter 12 as we jump into part 5 of our study here on loving God. And I'll tell you what, these things just stir me up to love God even more. We've been looking at verse 30. We've read the text several times. I'm just going to read verse 29 and 30 for us right now. The first of all the commandments is, Jesus is speaking, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Lord Jesus, give us, Lord, such a passion for your name. God, that our lives would so count, would have meaning. Lord, I pray for every single Christian here today that they would hear what your Spirit would say. Please. God, we pray for James, for those men, Lord, that are serving with him. We pray for your absolute strength and that they would love you, God, with all their strength. That the testimonies of their lives would be challenging to ours, not rejected, but Lord, opened. Our hearts would be opened that we might hear, God. Lord, I want, Lord, my life to my very body, to my hands, to my feet, to my mind, to every human faculty that I have, God, be for your glory. Lord, infuse your church with the strength and ability that Jesus speaks of here, produced from love. Constrain us by your great love, O God. And feed us your word. Just feed us your word now, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. God has declared this is the greatest and foremost commandment. Church, listen, he would say. This is what you need. This is what you want to open your ears to. For a scribe comes to Jesus and he simply says, "What's the most important commandment?" And Jesus, without hesitation, quotes the great Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." And that's where we land today. All of your strength. I'll tell you what, I've been looking forward to all of your strength. Because we talked about how the heart, soul, and mind, it kind of starts with the very core of who you are before God, with the heart, moving to the soul, to the person, moving to the mind, to the way you think and operate and how you comprehend and understand God, to outwardly, to the very members of your body. And that's what I want to talk about today. My strength. Do you mean to tell me God wants me to love him with more than just my heart? God wants me to love him than with more than is challenging is my personality, who I am, how I'm made up. God wants me to love him with my mind. And God wants me to love him with all of my energy, all of my abilities, all of my strength. That's exactly why Jesus didn't just say, "Love the Lord your God." But he said, listen, love the Lord your God with all. And he didn't even just say with all of your being, with all that you are. He could have. But he wanted to pinpoint areas. And we've sought, I hope I've done well at that, pinpointing those areas as much as we can. But here comes one that's very practical, that comes down to my physical endurance, my strength. And I'm here to tell you today that the Word of God teaches that God wants to infuse your life with the strength of God for the glory of God. And that it is not wrong, it is not bad to be exhausted for the things of God. As you serve the Lord, as you give yourself, we live in a culture that tells you to relax, kick back. And it's probably because our culture is so wound up and so busy and so stressed out that people today are put on medication because they're so stressed out in their careers and so stressed out in life, and everyone is so busy that we're saying relax because the body needs relaxation. I agree with that. Let me say this. I'm not talking about being stressed out for God. Jesus isn't saying, love the Lord your God with all the stress in your heart. You know, there is a reality of ministry burnout. That's a reality. I just got done praying with a pastor who took 6 months off of being a pastor. Godly, godly man. God has done a great work in his ministry. God has done great things through him. And his doctor commanded him, either you die or you take some time off. Because ministry can do that. And as he took time off and got refocused and got his heart right back on the things of just Jesus, which is easy to lose in the midst of busyness. Don't think it's just the world. It's the ministry does it, I think, more than the world does. And it's real. It's real. Burnout is real. And there's a difference from being burnt out because you are doing so much and so busy, usually in your own strength, and being infused with the strength of God. The word strength in the New Testament, this Greek word that's used, speaks of the power of God, the might of God. That's what we need. That's what we need, church. That's what the church needs. That's what the world needs. We need to be filled with the power of God. That's what Jesus says. He says, love me to the point of being consumed by my power. Love the Lord your God with all of your strength. And here's the beautiful thing about it. When I love God with all of my strength, he gives me his strength. It might look like my strength, but it's not my strength. It's his strength. And the Apostle Paul is such a testimony of the strength of God, of loving the Lord your God with all your strength. And he uses that word often in his epistles, and words that would go with that, like the word labor and toil and weariness and power and might. And all of these words he uses athletic terminology to speak of striving and working and running and not quitting, not giving up. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with everything that's in you, even down to the very members of your body. That's what he's saying. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Last week we started there. And get ready to turn in your Bible. I want you to see some verses this morning. And if there's anything that I do today, hopefully it saturates you with the Word of God. Chapter 12 of Romans. Verse we know well. We looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 last week. I want to focus in on verse 1, just a springboard here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want you to note the word body. God calls not just for our heart or mind or soul. I want your body. You give me your body. I want you to note the word present. Present. And in chapter 6 of Romans, turn there with me, chapter 6, we find that phrase present and that which includes the body, verse 13. Great chapter. Speaking about not being controlled by sin, slave to it, but freed from it. And he says, well, look at verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, your physical body, that you should obey it in its lust and do not present your members. Notice the word present. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Present your members, your members of your body. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. He's here talking about in the context of giving your very members of your body to righteous living, to righteousness. He says, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Listen, church, understand this, believe this, think through this, pray about it, but at the end of the day, just do it. Just do it. Do what? That you realize that your body is God's instrument for righteousness. That's the end of the gospel. That's the end that Paul brings them to. That's the beseeching he gives in chapter 12. Now, because of what Christ has done, because of all that entails salvation, because of all the forgiveness, because of all the reconciliation and propitiation and all the redemption that's happened, because you're going to heaven, because Romans 8, because there's a glorified body waiting for you, because it's going to happen, because you're already glorified in His sight, present your body as a living sacrifice. What do you do now? Here, practically, in this life, on this earth, what do I do with my life? What am I supposed to do with this life? I'm to give it to God as His instrument. The word instrument is the word tool. Think about it. I'm a tool in the hand of God. That's what Paul's saying. Present your body as a tool to God, as a tool for His righteousness. The same word instrument that could be translated tool could be translated weapon. I guess I just like that more. It's more powerful or something. There's a great analogy with tool as God is the master, you know, a craftsman and He's creating. But the word what? Why? Because we're in a war. We looked at the verse last week. It's there out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, where it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. That word weapon there is the same exact Greek word as this word instrument. The weapon. What weapon? You. You're the weapon. You're the weapon in God's hand. And there's a powerful truth here in this verse, verse 13 here, Romans 6. Either you're a weapon in God's hand or you're a weapon in Satan's hand. You're either a weapon for righteousness or you're a weapon for unrighteousness. And I don't know which one you want to be, but I'll tell you what, I sure hope you want to be a weapon for righteousness in the God's hand. And let me tell you something. When God swings His weapon, He swings it with the most precise accuracy that weapon could ever be swung. When God takes you as His sword to exercise His will and to win His battles in this world, let me tell you, it is a glorious thing to be the sword in the hand of the living God. And that's what Paul says to you. Give yourself as God's sword. Wow. I want to be God's tool. I want to be God's weapon. What do I need to do? Present my body as a living sacrifice. That's what I need to do. It is the way I worship. It's what we call serve. Go back to chapter 12 there. Let's look at that verse again. It says this. Which, last phrase, which is your reasonable service? The word reasonable says a lot. Which is your logical service? It's nothing great to say present your body to God after, well, you got to understand Romans to understand this verse. You can't just rip out, you know, chapter 12, verse 1 here. And we don't have time, obviously, to exposit the book of Romans. But I sure hope we understand the book of Romans. Salvation, that's the book of Romans. Everything Christ has done for you. Therefore, because of what He's done, because of what's happened, because what Paul concluded in Romans 8, if God be for us, who could be against us? If He didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also give Him all things freely? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And it's Christ who's risen again. And he just goes on and talks about the perils and the sword and the being slain and the persecution that could come. But he says, but nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor heights nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of Christ, which is the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Are you persuaded? See, Paul was, he was persuaded. Some people think Paul was like a madman because he was so zealous, so willing to give his body to the sword if needed for the gospel. And I want to suggest to you that I think we need to be a little bit more mad today in the church for the Lord Jesus Christ in the good sense. Radical. Zealous. I know this won't grow our church when I preach like this. But this is Bible. This is New Testament. This is apostles. This is what God's called to. And this is what life was created for. This is what you exist for. You exist to bring God honor and glory. You will be found to be the most content, satisfied, joyful person when you understand the reason you were created. And that reason is here. The reasonable service. The reason you were created is to worship God with your very being, with all that you are. That's the reason. The ESV translates this phrase, which is your reasonable service, translates it, which is your spiritual worship. I love that. That's what my life is a life of worship. It should be, can be. God wants it to be. There's a great blessing in it. Life of worship. Worship. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says in his book, Whatever Happened to Worship. Good title. He says, I mean it when I say that I would rather worship God than do anything else. You may reply, if you worship God, you will do nothing else. But that only reveals that you have not done your homework. The beautiful part of worshiping is that it prepares you and enables you to zero in on the important things that must be done for God. Listen to me. Practically every great deed done in the church, all the way back to the Apostle Paul, was done by people blazing with the radiant worship of their God. A survey of church history would prove that it was those who were the yearning worshipers who also became the great workers. Those great saints whose hymns we tenderly sing were active in their faith to the point that we must wonder how they even did it all. How true that is. The great hospitals have grown out of the heart of worshiping men. The medical institutions, our mental institutions, grew out of hearts of worshiping and compassionate men and women. We will be making a mistake if we just stand back and say, if we give ourselves to worship, no one will do anything. On the contrary, if we give ourselves to God's call to worship, everyone will do more than he or she is doing now. Only when he or she will have, only what he or she does will have significance and meaning to it. It will have the quality of eternity in it. It will be gold, silver, and precious stone, not wood, hay, and stubble, end quote. That is the heart of the Bible. That is so true of the men and the women throughout the Scriptures and throughout church history that were worshipers of God. Again, worshiping isn't just singing and standing and raising hands. Worshiping is giving your all to God. Your all, my heart, all, my soul, all my mind, all my strength. This is my body that is now yours, Lord. Yours. I present it. I'm bringing it to you. I'm giving it to you. I'm making an offering, a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is me, Lord. If you could take this filthy, wretched worm and you could do something with it, so do it, oh God. So do it, oh God. That heart. Oh, what God will do with the heart like that. You know, it says in Isaiah 41, verse 14, "For fear not, you worm Jacob." Isaiah 41, verse 14. "You man of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh mountains and beat them small and make hills like chaff." Listen to what he says. He says, "Fear not, you worm, Jacob." What do I have to offer God? It's a good question. What am I? I'm nothing more than a worm. A wretch. It's not like God sits there on his throne and goes, "Man, we really need Trent on our team. You know, Holy Spirit, could you just bring him in?" God isn't, you know, out there, you know, making deals like we see today in, you know, the sports world. You know, drafting people in to build a better team. God is taking the worst players, the most wretched, retarded players that he can find. That's what the word says. "You see your calling, brother, not many wise according to flesh, not many mighty have been called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things." You know, that's what the word says, and that's us. We need to understand that. That's good. That's important. I'm a worm, but God says, "And let me take that worm and I will put it, that worm into my hand, and I will beat the mountains and cut them like chaff. I will destroy mountains as I put my instrument, my tool, into my hand." And all you got to do is say, "Okay, Lord, let's go. Let's go." Jesus, when he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your strength," he's telling me, "Listen up. Listen up. I want you to love me with all your strength, all yourself. I don't want you to settle for going to church on Sunday and then just living your life and dying. You know, do you realize that God did not create life so that man could work, go home, watch the evening news, go to sleep, do the same thing over and over and over again, and finally reach that age of retirement and retire and relax and live the last days of their life just dying in you know, comfort and relaxation? That's not what God made you for. Don't you know why the world is so struggling with that life? You can have it all. You can have all the money. You can have it all. Because there's more to life than that. There is called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, seek it first. Now, there is obviously one of the curses is working. And you're going to get tired of work. You're not going to like work at times. But you're going to work. And God says to work. In fact, he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And if a man can't provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. So I'm not up here this morning propagating that we should all quit work. I think we should work hard. I think we should work unto the Lord heartily. I think that's part of our strength, is giving our all. What I'm saying is that's not the reason that we're alive. The reason we're alive is to be a light and a tool in God's hand. The reason we're alive is to be a minister of righteousness right there, right where you are in the family God's put you. Yeah, God put you in it. That family, God put you there. Those people, it's God ordained. Can't deny it. He put you there for a reason. A job you currently hold, God put you there. God's got you there. He's got you there to be a witness. He's got you there to be a light. Testimony of the power of God, the presence of God. God has you there. Right where you are. City you live in, the house you live in, the neighbors you have. It all the way down to your kids. It's all God. And He's got you there. And He's got you there. And He wants to strengthen you right where you are. Right where you are. And He wants you to love Him right where you are. And if today you're, let's say, in retirement, it's not bad. Retirement from secular career is certainly not a bad thing. But it's what do you do with it? What are you doing today with your free time? What are you doing today with retirement? What are you doing today with your life? Is it to serve the glory of God? Let me say this. For those that are looking at retirement or have retired, boy, what a season. You are at the latter years of your life. Live it for the holy glory of God with everything in you. Seek the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? You freed me up so that I might worship you. Listen, you've got some experience. You have learned a lot. You have tasted so many different things in the world. You have been young. You have been middle-aged, and now you're old. Live it for the glory. Don't be ashamed of it. It's a wonderful thing. The Bible speaks of age as something to be exalted and honored and respected. And the body of Christ should get a grip on that. And understand that how beautiful those saints are that have been around, that are in the church. I just pray you're an example. And just, let's just not compromise. Not compromise into and fall into our culture and our society, and let it devour us. But let's rise and say, I want to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. Every fabric of my being, let it be poured out for the glory of God. I want to serve. I want to be exhausted in the service of the kingdom. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if there is, we've got a lot of saints of old that were way wrong, but they did great things for God. Or can I say God did great things for Himself through them? The beauty of serving God, the satisfaction that is found in a life that is being presented as a living sacrifice to God is wonderful and beautiful. Let's just take the rest of our time here and look at a few verses in the Bible that speak of ability, might, power, these words and synonymous terms to them. Turn with me to start with 1 Peter chapter 4. This is our theme verse. 1 Peter chapter 4 is our theme verse for the year 2006. It's something that we desire to see in our church. It's from verses 7 through 11. Interesting, today we are having our servants meeting, and this morning the topic is on serving Christ. I love how God does that. I certainly am not smart enough to plan all that, so don't think I did. Verse 11, though, we pick it up. It says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That word ability there is the same Greek word as we find in Mark where Jesus says strength. So let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified. To whom belongs glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, that verse right there tells me a few things. First of all, it tells me that as I serve, I must do it with the strength that what? That God supplies. And when I do, second thing it tells me, when I do, God will be glorified. Third thing it tells me, that glory belongs to God. It's His. Never was ours. That's what my life should be. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your strength. Everything in you, all your strength. God says through Peter here that as you serve, the word minister, I read from the New King James, it says, if anyone ministers, the word is if anyone serves. How's he going to serve? Where's he going to get the strength? Serve with the ability which God gives. That's the key right there. Here's the beauty. We start from the heart to the soul to the mind. And now we get to the physical body, the strength. And what do we find? Let me say this. If you love God with all your heart, if you're loving God with all your soul and with all your mind, if you're really loving God, you're going to love God with all your strength. It's going to the love of God is going to be manifested through your life, through the actions in your life. And do not buy into the lie of our culture that says you need to slow down. Now, if you're stressed out, you need to slow down. You need to get in God's presence. You need to become a worshiper of God. Any of you that are serving in any capacity in our church or somewhere else, just hear what I have to say. Christians can get burnt out. But Christians infused with the ability of God don't get burnt out. You can get tired. There's a difference between being burnt out and being tired. I'm always tired. When I go to bed, I can fall asleep like that. I think it was Martin Luther that said, you know, that he fell, literally fell into his bed. And by the time he fell on his pillow, he was asleep. He was exhausted. He labored. He did great, mighty things in the name of the Lord. He spent his life for the glory of God. Can I invite you to do that? Can I provoke you today to spend your life for the glory of God? Does that mean you need to go be a reformer with Martin Luther? Does that mean you need to be a pastor with me? Does that mean you need to go be a missionary? No, not necessarily. It means you just need to love God right where you are and be spent and go out of your way and serve. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said to the Colossians? One of my favorite verses in Colossians, speaking about work. It's speaking about work. It's not speaking about ministry. It's speaking about a slave obeying his master. It's speaking about an employee, an employer relationship, and a co-worker relationship. You know what he says there in chapter 3 and verse 23? He says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, for you serve Christ." Do it what? Heartily. Do it with everything you've got. Do it to who? The Lord. Because who do you serve? The Lord, not men. You're a servant of the Lord. Though you serve men, though I serve men, though we dialogue with men, though we preach the gospel to men, though we spend our lives for men, though we go and minister to them, we help them, we reach out, though we go and we say, there's orphans, they need help, someone's got to go help them, we're going to go help them, we're going to lay our lives down for them, we're going to give our money for them, we're going to serve the orphans. Oh, we're serving God. We're serving Christ. And whatever we do, and listen, whatever you do, just do it heartily as unto the Lord. Those of you that are at-home moms, God bless you. God bless you. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You have one of the most highest callings that I could ever imagine. You are absolutely given over to the discipleship of the next generation of anointed, God-given Christians. Don't fall into the trap of the world. Like it's really nothing. Like, well, I'm just a housewife. My wife was talking to someone on the phone. We were getting a loan, and asking about our incomes, and do you work? And my wife said, well, yeah, I work really hard. I just don't get paid for it. I love that. It is a call. That and you need as any. I'm preaching the choir right now. You need strength. You need the power of God. And you know what it means to hit your pillow and be out. So it's not just, and I want to make that clear, and I want to emphasize that. I feel like I say it a lot, but I just have preached long enough to know that people just get an image in their mind of like servant, ministry, missions, because we'll talk about those things. We'll talk about the great mover and shakers of church history. Well, I want you to see that it applies right where you are right now. If God's called you to be a missionary, it'll apply there. If God's called you to do what you're doing now, it's going to apply there. But listen here. Look at the Apostle Paul's life, because he was just a man following his call. But God didn't give him a special anointing because of his call. God gave him what he's offered to every Christian. Strength. So here Peter simply says this: the source of strength is God. Now there's hope for me. There's hope for me. Listen, let's just look at a few verses. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians. Have Philippians near there as it is. Ephesians chapter... Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. So many verses. I can't even tell you how many verses in the Bible that are dealing with this. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That word might is our word for strength. Be strong where? In the Lord and the power of who? The power of His strength. It's God's strength. God's the one that's going to enable you. Turn with me to Philippians. Well, actually, go over to Colossians with me real quick. One book after Philippians. So it goes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Oh, this is, I have to admit, I have to confess, one of my favorite verses, for me personally, that just challenges me to the core. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 28. Him we preach. Do we? Him we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. That's not the verse, though. It's the next one. To this end. What's the purpose of my existence? The glory of God, ultimately. How's God going to be glorified? Is that we preach Him, we declare Him, we worship Him, we sing about Him, we talk about Him, we love Him. We're just lovers of God. That sounds like a glorious life to me. Being a lover of God. A lover of God will be a worker of God. Look at what it says: to this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Look at all the words in there. To this end, I labor. The word labor, toil, exhaustion. It's okay to be tired. It's right to be tired, actually. It's being spent for Christ. Striving in an athletic term of running a race, of striving. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 27? He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself would be disqualified. He says, I discipline my what? My body. I present my body. I discipline my body. And do what? I bring it under, is the word. Subjection. I bring it under. My body is brought under the control of my spirit, or the Spirit of God, or God. My body doesn't control me. I control it. He just got done talking about that running a race. As if we all run a race, and one receives a prize, run in such a way as to win. He says there that, as the runners run, they are temperate, or they are trained. They are self-controlled in what they do. They train. They go through rigorous training. This word strive is that athletic term, that thinking about the athlete. Working. And I mean, they work their lives for one of it. They'll work their whole lives to do some championship match. Their whole lives, hours and years, have gone into laboring and bringing their bodies under and buffeting their bodies so that they might be all that they can be, that they might have the greatest strength and potential that they could be for their event. And Paul says, even in his day, they had athletes and they had races, they had the Olympics, and he says, all run, but one receives a prize. Run in such a way as to win. How are you living your Christian life? Are we running in such a way as to win? Are we doing what Paul says? To this end, I labor. Do we labor? To this end, you can say, to this end, I'm tired. To this end, I'm tired, striving according to His working. The word working here is a Greek word where we get our word energy. According to His empowerment, His infusing of His energy into us. That's beautiful. Which works in me mightily. Go to Philippians, would you, with me? Chapter 2. Look what it says in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my brethren, in our prayer this morning, we quoted the first part of this chapter. Therefore, my brethren, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed in my presence, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God is at work, energizing, strengthening, empowering. God is at work in you. No, I've got to say that God isn't just at work in all of us. It's not like I just wake up and God's at work in me. I've got to present. I've got to love. I've got to give myself wholly and completely to the Lord. The Apostle Paul says of his labors, he says, we're constrained by the love of Christ. It's love that motivates. It's God that empowers. It's God that energizes. Look, God's at work in me. Both to will and to do, to accomplish, to work things through in my life. The New Testament's full of them. Look at chapter 4 of Philippians. We're just taking a brief look at the prison epistles here. Verse 13. Let me read from verse 10. It's important. But I rejoice in the Lord, verse 10, Philippians 4, greatly, and now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity, not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Part of strength is contentment. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Watch this. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to hunger, both to abound and to suffer need. I'm content. When I'm full, I'm content. When I'm hungry, I'm content. I'm content. Why are you content, Paul? For, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why. The power at work. That work that's going on in your heart. Go back to Ephesians, the book back. Listen to Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus, chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He might, watch this, verse 16, chapter 3 of Ephesians, grant to you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. God wants to strengthen you. God wants me to pour out my soul for His glory. And He wants to strengthen me. He wants to enable me. He wants to empower me. So I'm filled with toil and exhaustion. But for the glory of God, there's a great contentment and joy in my heart as I serve the Lord, as I'm a servant of Christ. It's such an honor, an absolute honor to be a servant of Christ. It's a life of worship. That's all it is. It's loving God. It's fun. Being tired, you're going to be tired at some point. You know, you're tired from work. Why not be tired with joy? Not just tired of burden. Oh, there's such a beauty in God. Verse 17, that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Watch this. Verse 19, the second part of it, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And at that point, my heart beats on a different rhythm. What? You're telling me, Paul, that not only can I comprehend the things that are not able to be comprehended, but I can be filled. Church, we are talking about God, the throne of God, the glory of God, the presence of God, the God that when men would taste, would touch, would get near His Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, would fall down as dead men. We are talking about not some God we created, some buddy named God. We are talking about Jehovah. We are talking about God Almighty, that when He spoke, there was thundering and there was lightning. We are talking about the God that is sitting on the throne in heaven right now, that you could be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what. That would be an experience that I'd like to have. My knowledge of God, my experience of it, I like that. That sounds like life to me. Now, this world's got a bunch of death. That sounds like life. And watch this. Now to Him. Because Paul just said something that's ridiculous. And then Paul says, now to Him who is able to do. All these words speak of strength. Able, do, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. Ability. What's he saying? He's saying God's able to do that which is incomprehensible. God is able to do what I just told you He wants to do. Fill you with all His fullness. That you might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. God's able. Church, there's nothing God isn't able to do. Would you and I be people that believe God for what He says? Just hold on to what He says. You don't need to make anything up. Just hold on to what He says. I want to tell you right now, God is able to take a small little church like Calvary Chapel Saving Grace and absolutely rock the nations with the gospel through it. God is so able to do. It's not about us. In fact, God's more glorified in that. It's about Him. I am so blessed to be a pastor here. I'm so blessed to be a part of this fellowship. I'm so blessed to see what God is doing through His people and by His Holy Spirit. And I know this, and as long as I stand in this pulpit, I will make sure that it is done for the glory of God. Listen to what he says, verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. That's why God's going to do it. God's going to glorify His name through a thing called the church. Bunch of peculiar people that He's going to call out and separate and draw to Himself and sanctify and change and raise them up and infuse them with His power and rock the world with the gospel. God's able. You look at your life, I look at mine, I go, nothing more than a worm. And God says, just present your body, your members, to me as instruments of righteousness. So obey me. Follow me. Love me. Jesus says in John chapter 14, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Simple as that. Oh, but I love the Lord. Then just obey Him. Walk with Him. You tell everyone you love Him, just obey Him. Just love Him. Serve Him. Worship Him. Give your life to Him. That's loving God. One of His commandments is, it's a charge. It's a commandment. I charge you to go, therefore, into all the nations and preach the gospel. That's a charge. To preach the gospel to every creature. It's a charge. Obey Him. And love it. Love it and love Him in it. To call, it's the church, it's the body of Christ. It's time to wake out of our sleep and arise, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's time to walk the straight and narrow. It's time to just love God. It's not hard. It's loving God. I'm filled with God, filled with the power of God, and to say what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, that men will see your good works and they will glorify your Father in heaven. Oh, when that day is done, and God says, enter in my good and faithful servant. That's what I am. That's what you are. Servant. Servant of God. To serve God. So we need the strength of God to do the service of God. But God's here. He's to give us the strength. You're in Ephesians. You might as well turn to chapter 2, verse 10. Well, let's start at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship. It's Him doing the work in us, transforming us, making us into His image, created in Christ Jesus, born again, created, workmanship. He's working us. He's creating us new in Christ Jesus. For what? What's the purpose? Good works. Strengthen me, God, to love you with all my strength. For good works. Notice what it goes on to say. Which God, there's God again. It just seems like I'm always deleted and God has prepared before and that I should walk in them. Oh, yeah. God, do you realize God has ordained your steps? He's prepared works for you. And all I have to do is love Him. And obey Him. Trust Him. Just love Him. And I get to love Him in my heart. I get to love Him in my person. I get to love Him in my mind. And it all is going to be manifested as I love Him with all of my strength. Part, not portioned out. My life is God's. And if He's called me right now to this job and put me in that family, I'm going to love Him right there. And I'm going to love Him with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength. And that's all I got to worry about is loving Him. Don't worry about the rest. He's God. He can take care of my life. He can bring me the mate when I think I need a mate. Or not bring me when I think I do. Or bring the kids that I think I need or not, or the job. Don't trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, worship Him. Acknowledge Him. When you acknowledge God, you worship God. And He'll direct your path. It's a life of worship. It's a beautiful life. Let me just close with the thought of the glory of God. And I know we've talked about it, and there's tons more verses I could go through. But 1 Peter, we read it, and I'm turning to Isaiah, if you want to turn there with me, to Isaiah 42. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, with the ability which God supplies, that in all things He might be glorified through Jesus Christ. But check this phrase out. Through Jesus Christ. He might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom belongs, check that, belongs the glory. It's God's. Isaiah says it this way. In Isaiah 42, there in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will give to no one. Do you, because if you love God, you're going to come to this place if you're not there yet, on your pursuit of loving God. Do you honestly believe that God deserves and owns all the glory? Or is this kind of a side note for you? Well, God's like, what is God? He's got to be up there? Does He need people to pat Him on His back? Or when you begin to understand the presence of God and the glory of God, you'll understand what this verse means. And Isaiah certainly did, because in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he heard the seraphim speaking to one another. And he was touched from the coal of the altar, and he was purged and cleansed, and he repented, and he heard the voice of the triune God speaking about a call on his life, and he responded, and he presented his body as a living sacrifice to God right there. Without even asking where he's going, what he's doing, God actually said, do you want to know what you're going to do, where you're going to go? You're going to go to a people that don't want to hear. You're going to go to people where you have no apparent fruit. And he went, and he followed the Lord. And he understood this, that God will share His glory with no one. That is worship, church. Worship is all about me realizing who I am and me realizing who God is. And me finding my proper place in creation, which is prostrate before the throne of God. And then I find the reason I exist. When you lose your life, Jesus says, you'll find life. And I got to tell you, I have found life. I have found life at the throne room of God. He says in chapter 43, verse 7, if you're doubting why you were created, let me clarify it for you. Everyone, chapter 43, verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory and have formed him, yes, I have made him. I was, here it says it, I was created for his glory. I need purpose. I need to know why I'm doing what I'm doing. Because when I'm tired and weary, when the trials are mounting, when it seems like everything's coming in, the only thing that's going to keep me strong is for me to know this is what I should be doing. And there's purpose in it. There's meaning. A worshiper has purpose. Someone that's presented their bodies a living sacrifice. Paul says it this way. We read it. Colossians 1, there, verse 29. To this end I strive. To this end I labor and strive. To this end, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I am at the finish line. There's a finish line. There's a purpose. It's eternity. There is not one person that will be in heaven that will not give God glory. No one. There is not one person in hell that will not give God glory. And that's a truth. For every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will. And I'll tell you what. When I just give my life to God, I don't care how sinful I am. I don't care where I've been. Just His goodness and His grace. And just say, God, if you can take this foolish thing and confound the wise, you do it. And you know why he tells us why he's chosen the foolish things of the world? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through the end. And I'll quote it to you, that no flesh shall glory in my presence. Period. That no flesh shall glory in my presence. He's going to confound the world with his glory. To love God is to love life. To love God is to find life. To love God is to love God with all of my heart that it's right in your sight, Lord. And when it's not, help me to get it right. With all of my person, that my person brings you glory. With all of my mind to understand you, to study your word, to reason with people, to present the gospel as clear as I can, and with every fabric of my energy and my strength and my being, let it be to your glory. That is the life God has created you to live. That's why Jesus said, the first, the foremost, the chief commandment of all, is hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Simple. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Love him. He's one. Love him. And let him be magnified. Let's pray. Lord, I know I'm amongst lovers of you. And for that, it's easy to preach this word. God, when we're amongst haters of you, help us to love you. God, help us not to compromise. Help us not to fall into the pitfalls of the world. Help us, God, to draw near to you today. And Lord, forever, that these truths that we've looked at in the last 5 weeks would change us, would produce in us great and awesome revival. As we transition to the second, open our hearts that we, Lord, might manifest your love as we love our neighbor as ourselves. And God, if I love myself today, I will take heed to you. And I will do that which I've preached, and that is love you and die to myself. And Lord, I pray that we might have a message, have a life to show those that don't know you. Help us, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.